Good morning, everyone. Thank you, Pastor Mike, for that warm welcome, and Pastor Steve, thank you for your prayers on my behalf. God has been so good and so kind to us over the years, and we are so grateful. It's an honor to join you, First Free, here on this, the occasion of your 75th birthday. This has been truly an encouraging and life-giving weekend for Carol and me, as we've all reflected together on God's faithfulness to this body of believers over the years. And many of you don't know me personally. You weren't here in 1981, 44 years ago. Some of you weren't even born then. You can Google 1981 and it'll tell you what life was like. For those of you who don't know, Carol, would you just stand just quickly? This is my bride, Carol, that Mike mentioned. And Carol and I met as teenagers, and because of God's kindness, we have been married almost 46 years. May will be 46 years. But before I continue, could I share a couple of photos with you? Would that be okay? Okay. Let me show you our kids. This is a photo of our kids. We're parents of three married children in their late 30s and early 40s. And our girls are there side by side, and then our son is on the end there. He's the one with the long arms doing that selfie. And then I'll show you the latest photo of our grandkids with us. We are grandparents of seven, as Pastor Mike said. The oldest is eight. The youngest is two. They're girls on the bookends. And then we have five grandsons between 3 and 5 years old, and including one who's sitting on my lap, who we adopted as a family at 4 months old. He's only three, believe it or not. And this cluster of joy and noise and strong wills and questions is a source of great joy to Carol and me as grandparents. And in addition to being a husband and father and grandfather and friend, as Mike mentioned, the EFC Board of Directors asked me to serve in leadership, which I've been doing since April 1st. And so, First Free, you are part of a big family, and it is a privilege to serve God together with you. So let me jump into the scriptures, and to do that, we're going to jump into a time machine. And we're going to go back, and we're going to make three stops. And the first stop is 1981. Let me show you another photo. Some of you saw this last night. Do they look familiar? Ah, yes. There's just something about him. Something about the hair. I don't know. It reminds me of a younger me. That was Carol and me, May 19th, 1981. It was our second wedding anniversary, which we celebrated here when I was an intern. This photo was taken at the home of Marlon and Jan Penner just before we went out on our anniversary date to Arby's or somewhere like that. And by the way, it was a fun summer. I learned so much, and Carol was able to work in the church office with Nancy Moyer. But that summer was a defining moment in our lives. And so thank you from the bottom of our hearts for the investment that you made in us as a young couple over those 4 months. Well, every person has defining moments in their life. And a defining moment is one of those times in an individual's life or in a group's life when a present relationship or a present event or present crisis or present experience or set of circumstances has a significant impact on the future direction of that person. So a defining moment is a pivotal turning point in a person's life. And I've been praying that this conversation that we're about to have together now from the scriptures will be a turning point today for you, and perhaps a defining moment in your life and in my life. So I have a question for you. What is the highest compliment that God can pay someone? Highest compliment that God can pay someone? To answer that question, we're going to make a second stop as we go back in time in my time machine this morning. We stopped in 1981. Now we're going way back. And so I invite you to turn in your Bibles with me, please, to the book of Numbers, chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Bible begins Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. And what we read here is what I believe is perhaps the highest compliment that God can pay someone. Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully. Now, who is this Caleb? And to understand Caleb, we need to know his background. Exodus, the second book of the Bible, tells us how God rescues the Israelites from Egypt, and he leads them across the Red Sea through the leadership of Moses, and they eventually arrive at a place called Mount Sinai, where two momentous events take place. First, God gives them a national constitution there at Mount Sinai, known as the Sinai Covenant between God and Israel, and the Ten Commandments form the introduction to that covenant, to that constitution. And the second significant event that takes place at Mount Sinai is the construction of the tabernacle, which is a portable place for God's people to gather to worship together, the tabernacle. And so in the Bible storyline, as we read through the Bible, we move from Exodus to the book of Numbers, which I like to think of as a travelogue. And this sets the table for the appearance of Caleb here in Numbers chapter 14, verse 24. Well, about now, things are going well for Moses and the Israelites, but nothing in the first 10 chapters of the book of Numbers prepares us for a sentence that opens Numbers chapter 11. So flip back a couple pages to Numbers chapter 11, verse 1. Numbers 11, verse 1. And the people complained in the hearing of the Lord about their misfortunes. So the first 10 chapters of Numbers repeatedly emphasize the importance of obedience to God's commands. And now here in Numbers chapter 11, they grumble about the food on the menu. And this complaining is not internal and soft. This complaining is external and loud, so loud that it reaches the heavens. And despite the complaining, Moses still manages, with the help of God, to lead his nation of nomads on a dreary trudge across the desert to an oasis known as Kadesh Barnea. Now, the ancient nation of Israel is subdivided into 12 tribes or 12 groups of families. And in fact, Deuteronomy chapter 1 tells us that the people asked Moses to send spies ahead of them into the land to check this land out. And so Moses, he listens to the people and he appoints a man from each of the 12 tribes to serve on a team of special reconnaissance commandos. And they go on a 40-day mission to case out Canaan and to bring an intelligence briefing back. And one of these 12 commandos is this Caleb about whom we've been speaking. These elite commandos, they go out, they explore the land, and they bring back fruit samples, and you can see their report if you flip back to Numbers 13, verse 27 for their report. Numbers 13, 27. And this is the report. We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. So far, that's a good report. The land is everything God promised it would be. Canaan is beautiful and bountiful, just like the sunflower state. But hold on. Immediately after confirming what God told them to expect, the mood drastically changes. Verse 28 begins with a key word, a limiting, inhibiting word, the word however. Verse 28, however, the people who dwell in the land are strong and the cities are fortified and very large. This mood reversal here is deadly. It feels like a strong line of dark clouds and severe thunderstorms are moving in from the west. You see, the spies left for their mission confident and with a spirit of adventure, but they return fearful of some strong men and no longer confident in God's power and promises. And so they start worrying about the what ifs. They begin imagining the worst case scenario. Like the Israelites, some of us fear what might happen. What if one day I must move into assisted living? What if I never get married? What if I never get remarried? What if I can't conceive a child? What if spirit downsizes? What if I don't get accepted to KU? What if our church moves forward with some ministry plans and some work out and some don't work out? Every person has at least one dream-killing critic. And every church has at least one dream-killing critic. And the critic sees the promised land and says, nah, we can't do it. But hush. Right in the middle of giving their report, one of the spies interrupts. Numbers 13, verse 30. Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. So the majority report, it causes the people to panic with fear and with anxiety. But Caleb's confidence reveals the heart of a man who believes that God is able and God is willing to keep his promises to give Israel the land. So the other spies with Caleb who went on the exploration with him, they jump back into the conversation now. Listen in, verse 31, Numbers 13, 31. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought to the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy it out, it is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. Now the facts here are not open to debate. The land does in fact have strong giants. But the issue here is perspective. Each of the 12 spies who went out saw the same Kansas City Chiefs-sized men in the land. And the people have heard from Caleb and they've listened to the bad report from the other spies. And now it's time to hear from the people. I wonder what they'll say. Numbers chapter 14, verse 1. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in this wilderness. Do you hear what I hear? All the Israelites raised their voices in displeasure. You see, grumbling seldom stops with one person. It spreads like a poisonous gas seeping out of a sewer. Grumbling kills joy. Grumbling will kill hope. Grumbling will kill motivation. Grumbling will kill unity. Grumbling quenches the Spirit of God. I feel tension. Don't you? The air is heavy. It's like a hot, steamy July night in St. Louis or Houston or Tampa. And I wonder what will happen next. Verse 6 in your Bibles. Numbers 14:6. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes, and they said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, "The land which we passed through to spy it out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them." Now, after hearing that, if we were in the crowd, you might think that the Israelites would praise Caleb for his faith and for his courage, for standing alone, for being willing to take God at His word and believe God's promises. But their response is shocking. Notice verse 10, Numbers 14, verse 10. "Then all the congregation said, 'Let's celebrate them.'" All the congregation said, "To stone them with stones." Now remember, Caleb is a man described by God as having a different spirit and following God wholeheartedly. But this mob, they're talking about murdering Caleb and Joshua. You see, there can be a loneliness in choosing to follow God wholeheartedly. In your family, in your school, in your neighborhood, on your team, on your job, there's a loneliness. There can be a loneliness to saying no to cheating with AI when everyone else is saying yes. There is a loneliness in choosing to not hold a grudge toward your husband when he never apologizes and he is still holding a grudge against you for something he says you did 17 years, 11 months, 9 days, 2 hours, 7 minutes, and 2 seconds ago. But who's counting? There is a loneliness in working diligently when others on your team are not working diligently. There can be a loneliness in choosing to follow God wholeheartedly. Now, what happens next in this story will shake you. Middle of verse 10. "But the glory of the Lord appeared to the tent of meeting, at the tent of meeting, to all the people of Israel." So God shows up, and everyone else shuts up because God starts talking. Verse 26. "And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, 'How long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I've heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me.'" Verse 30. "Not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun." Now our great God is certainly long-suffering. His patience is grace to us. But God's patience wears thin with the complaining rebels. And so He sends the Israelites to a place that my 5 grandsons frequently go because I am their grandfather. It's a place that some of you visited when you were 3, 4, and 5 years old. God sends them to time out for the next 40 years as they live in the desert. And God says that no adult except for Caleb and Joshua will enter the promised land. Now it's time to make our third and final stop. Let's fast forward 45 years. The year is 1399 BC. And Caleb's story resumes in Joshua chapter 14. So flip your way there, just a few more pages in your Bible. The book of Joshua, if you get to Judges, you've gone too far. Joshua chapter 14. And as you turn there, let me announce to you, this is my favorite part of the story. Joshua chapter 14. Caleb is now 85 years old. And what Caleb does in the winter of his life is remarkable. Look at Joshua chapter 14, verse 12. Verse 12. So now give me this hill country of which the Lord spoke on that day. Verse 14. Therefore Hebron became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, to this day, because he wholly followed the Lord, the God of Israel. Do you see that? At 85, Caleb stands in line for the most challenging task. He demonstrates that you are never too old to be used by God. And at 85, he remains wholeheartedly devoted to God. And at 85, Caleb continues to trust in the promise of God to make it to the promised land. That makes God the hero of this story, not Caleb. God is the one Caleb is trusting to keep his promise. Now, as you and I grow older, remember that we are never too old to be used by God. At 67 or 75 or 85, you can still tell the people of Wichita, Kansas, that no matter where you've been and what you've done or what's been done to you, God loves you and He has a purpose for your life and a plan for your life. And we, the people of First Free, want to love you and help you. How can you and I do that? Remember what Caleb said in verse 12. The Lord will be with me, and I will drive them out, just as the Lord said. The Lord can help us do that. Now, as you think about this journey, what significant hazard could threaten your hope of finishing well as a person? The deconstruction of your faith? Your career? The selfish pursuit of what you want? Some unresolved personal issue, be it shame or anger or workaholism or bitterness? Or unbridled sexual lust or greed or pride? Know your hazards. Know your hazards. Because I want to finish well now in my mid-60s in the so-called youth of old age, I daily ask legacy questions. They weren't on my mind when I was 38. Namely, what kind of old man do I want to become? If God continues to gift me with good health and energy and a clear mind, what kind of man do I want to be in my 70s? I don't want to quit before I finish. I want to be passionately faithful to the end. I want to bring the best version of myself until the end. In November of 2020, I started praying a bold prayer by myself, just God and me. And this was the prayer: God, as I enter into what, by any accounting, is the final quarter of my life, would you be pleased to make the last quarter more fruitful and productive and honoring to you than the first three quarters combined? And it wasn't long after that that I shared that with my wife, and she and I started praying it together, and we had no idea what God had for us. Maybe God would have some of you pray a similar prayer. Well, I have a question. Do you have any marathon? Do we have any marathon runners out there? Any of you run marathons or half marathon? I want to show you a photo. Here's a photo of the starting line of the 2011 Boston Marathon. This is the world's oldest and most prestigious annual marathon. And let me show you another photo. 27,000 runners started running this race. And as someone who ran track in high school and in college, let me tell you, the race isn't over until you cross the finish line. It's nice to start well, but it's even better to finish well. Now let me show you the finish of this race. In this race, 88% of the runners crossed the finish line. And one runner, Jeffrey Mutai of Kenya, kept going and kept going and kept going and never stopped. And he finished strong, running the fastest Boston Marathon ever in 2 hours, 3 minutes, and 2 seconds. Now, what does that have to do with you? First Evangelical Free Church of Wichita, you have started very well in your first 75 years of life. You were almost the age of Caleb. What significant hazard could threaten your hope of finishing well as a church family? Could it be the threat of change or disunity or the absence of courage or the failure to develop future leaders, failure to trust? Could it be discouragement or drifts from the teachings of the Bible? Could it be the absence of love? Could it be pride, which our brother prayed for earlier in our service? Could it be ignoring spiritually lost people? Could it be losing your laser focus on making disciples? We need to know our hazards. As we think about the Caleb story, First Free, remember that Caleb does not quit at 85. And my encouragement to you, First Free, is don't quit at 75. First Free, Caleb held on to a promise. And I have a promise for you to hold on to. It's Matthew 16:18. Where Jesus Christ, our King, the one who ransomed us, promises, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That makes King Jesus the hero of your story. He is the one who has built his church here. So as you blow out your candles on your 75th birthday celebration, may our gracious and kind and faithful God grant you not one, but two scoops of Caleb's spirit. As you open the next 75 years of ministry as a church family, keep your eyes on Jesus. Love one another so well that the people of Wichita will know that Jesus has come to town because of your love for one another. Follow God wholeheartedly. Trust in the promise of Jesus to build the church here. Trust God to provide and meet your needs. Take risks for the kingdom. Don't play it safe. Don't worship the idol of comfort and convenience. You're in a marathon race. And so remember another promise from Jesus in Matthew 28:20. He promised, I will be with you to the end. He is with you. With you. In the front seat with you. With you to the end. So make disciples of Jesus Christ who glorify God as the grace of the gospel grows deep in you and wide. to all peoples, both here in Wichita and around the world. And remember, you've had a nice start. It's nice. It's nice to start well. But it's even better to finish well. So run like Caleb, personally and corporately together, to the finish line, so that you can hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Would you please bow with me? King Jesus, that is what we want to hear as the people of God, individually as well as corporately. We want to hear, "Well done," from you, King Jesus, good and faithful servant. So thank you for these promises from you, Jesus, that you will build your church and that you will be with us to the very end. And so please continue to do your building work here in this place and remind First Free every single day that you are with them to the end. Please impart a double dose of the Caleb Spirit on this church, in Jesus' name.